So last week, when we were in Bethlehem, we looked at the contrast between the wicked pridefulness of King Herod that kept him from seeing and understanding and worshiping the newborn Christ, and the humble attitude of the Magi that caused them to leave their homes, to travel to a distant land, and make incredible sacrifices in order to bow down with great joy, the scriptures say, before the child. And so today, under the Advent theme of love, we're going to contrast two other people who appear in the Christmas narrative in Scripture. But this contrast isn't a contrast between humility and pride or good and evil. This contrast instead will show the beautiful and varied way that God works his love through individuals to bring about his plan of redemption, the birth of the Son of God. It's really quite an amazing story, isn't it? To stop and consider and think. Last week we were in the Gospel of Matthew. Tonight we're going to be in the Gospel of Luke. And we're going to look at Elizabeth and Mary. And we're going to throw in a little bit of Zechariah too. Just, he doesn't have much to say. So we can talk about it. Thank you for getting that. Today's reading from the Gospel of Luke that George read recounts the amazing, life-changing news from the angel Gabriel to Mary, a young virgin who would conceive miraculously through the Holy Spirit and give birth to a son. This news was obviously both startling, and it must have been pretty overwhelming for young Mary. Luke's gospel gives us the longest and most detailed account of the birth of Jesus. And their narrative is largely built on the contrast between Mary and her relative Elizabeth and the sons that they both carry in their womb. In Luke chapter 1, we are introduced to Elizabeth and Zechariah, an elderly, devout couple. And their story is somewhat typical of that we find in the Old Testament. It's a story that begins with the patriarch of the family. And he is a priest serving at the temple in Jerusalem. And it mentions that Elizabeth is of priestly lineage as well. And so I want to read their story from Luke chapter 1. And it starts in verse 5. In the days of Herod, king of Judea, there was a priest named Zechariah of the division of Abijah. Now, I'm a visual person, so I picture things in my mind as I'm reading and talking. And so when I picture this, the Temple Mount, that Herod did this huge construction project and built up the Temple Mount and made it this large, beautiful structure. And it was still under construction at this time. So in your mind, if you're like me, picture Zechariah there preparing to serve at the temple, and in the back there's construction cranes and safety cones and barriers and things, whatever the codes were for the Roman construction at the time. But this is a busy place, and maybe a little noisy too. And so, I don't know, that's just something that it was completed just before Jesus began his ministry. So when Jesus was there, it was new. It still had that new paint smell and everything. So it was brand new. Zechariah had a wife from the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. And they were both righteous before God, walking blamelessly in all the commandments and statutes of the Lord. But they had no child, because Elizabeth was barren, and both were advanced in years. Now, while he was serving as priest before God, when his division was on duty, according to the custom of the priesthood, he was chosen by lot to enter the temple of the Lord and burn incense. So, to be a priest, you had to be a descendant of Aaron. So we know that Zechariah was a descendant of Aaron, as was Elizabeth. And there was a lot of priests at this time. There was more priests than they had need of. So they were on a rotation basis. And I read that one priest would serve every 2 years for maybe a day, maybe a week, depending on the job. So how's that for a job? One day every 2 years. And that one day, you might only have one chore. And this was Zechariah's chore on this one day. And this was a big deal for him. Okay? This was huge for Zechariah. And by lot, he was chosen to be the priest to go into the holy place and sprinkle the incense on the altar that was inside the holy place for burning incense. Not in the Holy of Holies, but in the holy place. So, and the sprinkling of incense was done in the morning after the daily sacrifice of the lamb. Perhaps before, I'm not sure on the timing on that. It was at that same ceremony. And the smoke from the incense represented the prayers of the people going to God. So that's what's going on as Zechariah is entering the temple with his incense. He is probably very, you might say, giddy. He wants to get this right. This is big for him. And remember, he's a righteous, humble man. Verse 10, and the whole multitude of people were outside praying at the hour of incense. And there appeared to him an angel of the Lord, standing on the right side of the altar of incense. And Zechariah was troubled when he saw him, and fear fell upon him. But the angel said, "Do not be afraid, Zechariah, for your prayers have been heard, and your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you shall call his name John. And you will have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth." Yeah, I gotta say, having the name John, many will rejoice at his birth. They didn't say that when I was born. This is the last one! Sorry for that moment of irreverence. Someone is rolling their eyes, you know. "You will have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth, for he will be great before the Lord, and he must not drink wine or strong drink, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit even from his mother's womb, and he will turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord their God, and he will go before him in the spirit and power of Elijah, to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready for the Lord a people prepared. And Zechariah said to the angel, "How shall I know this? For I am an old man, and my wife is advanced in years." And the angel answered him, "I am Gabriel. I stand in the presence of God. I was sent to speak to you and to bring you this good news. And behold, you will be silent and unable to speak until the day that these things take place, because you did not believe my words, which will be fulfilled in their time." And the people were waiting outside for Zechariah, and they were wondering at his delay in the temple. And when he came out, he was unable to speak to them, and they realized that he had seen a vision in the temple, and he kept making signs to them and remained mute. And when his time of service was ended, he went to his home. After these days, his wife Elizabeth conceived, and for 5 months she kept herself hidden, saying, "Thus the Lord has done for me in the days when he looked on me to take away my reproach among people." Thanks be to God for his word. Amen. So notice how Elizabeth and Zechariah are described in verse 6. They are both righteous before God, walking blamelessly in all the commandments and statutes of the Lord. And yet, despite their faithfulness, like so many of their ancestors in faith, they too were barren. They had no children. The center of action here is the temple, the place where Zechariah encounters Gabriel, the angel of God. And their promised son, John, would live according to several practices found in the Old Testament tradition of the prophets, including the avoiding of strong drink. Interestingly enough, this beautiful story of God's interaction with this barren, godly couple ends with considerable tension waiting to be resolved. Zechariah's muteness leaves the reader wondering, what's the outcome going to be? We know, we've read the story before. In contrast, Mary's encounter with Gabriel shows us a whole new facet of the coming new covenant that God is bringing about with the birth of his son. Mary is not only a woman, but she also appears to be isolated and alone, young and vulnerable. She is not from the priestly line like Elizabeth. She's not connected to the temple at all. We don't know if she's ever seen the temple. But she is from the kingly line of David, and she is described as favored. Not in reference to her keeping of the law or rituals, but simply because of her faith. Mary is not barren, but she is a virgin. And so although Elizabeth's conception of John, like Sarah and Rachel and Hannah, it's a miraculous thing, a child born of a virgin carries a much greater significance of something entirely new. This is something that has never happened before. And Mary's response of faith to the angel's announcement ends not with muteness, but with a song of praise, a song exalting God's power and glory. Today we have the blessing of being able to look back, and so we know how the story ends, right? We know that Elizabeth becomes pregnant and gives birth to John. We know that Zechariah, after the birth of his son, receives back his voice, and he too gives praise to God. And of course, we know that Mary becomes pregnant by the power of the Holy Spirit, and she gave birth to a son and named him Jesus. Perhaps you're here tonight and you feel that your life is barren, like Elizabeth, that you have nothing of value to offer. Maybe you've been overlooked or forgotten or forsaken. Your whole life you've obeyed the rules. You have done everything asked for you. You've shown yourself faithful in every area. And yet in your life there's an emptiness, a void that nothing seems to be able to fill. Or perhaps you feel that you are mute. That you have nothing of value to say or to add. Perhaps in the past you've been ignored and disregarded, shut down. Others have treated your opinions and thoughts and ideas as worthless. So you feel worthless. And that you may as well be mute. Perhaps you're like Mary, young and innocent, a person of little consequence, perhaps even vulnerable. What we find in Luke chapter 1 shows us that God uses all manner of people to fulfill his divine purposes. Luke 1 shows us that God desires faithfulness. Whether you are from a priestly family or an insignificant girl in a no-name little town like Nazareth. In this last week of Advent, as we reflect on and give thanks for the love of God extended to the world through the incarnation of his Son, the child that Mary carried within her and eventually gave birth to is God's great gift of love to the world. And because of Christ, Gabriel's words to Mary in chapter 1, 28, "Greetings, you who are highly favored." The Lord is with you. These words are not spoken for her only, but for the whole world. It's not just Mary that receives favor. It's for all who believe. How does that sit with you? If an angel were to appear to you and say, "Greetings, you who are highly favored, the Lord is with you," what would your reaction be? Scared? I'm with you. I would imagine that you would be a little confused. I would be scared. Like Mary, you might wonder what sort of greeting this is. It's good and proper for us to have a humble opinion of ourselves. As Paul says in Romans 12:3, do not think of yourself as more highly than you ought. But at the same time, we need to remember who we are. We are created in the image of God. We bear his likeness. And though sin has marred that likeness, it has not completely erased it. We carry the image of God with us. We are the crowning glory of his creation. We are created as sons and daughters of Almighty God. We are loved to the point that God came to earth in the form of a baby and grew up and died on a cross for our redemption. It's not too much to say that we are highly favored ones in Christ. Flawed by sin, yes. I think we'd all agree with that. But still highly favored. The Lord is with you. Emmanuel. That's what it's all about. Remember John 3:16? Do you remember that one? God so loved the world, he gave. What a great Christmas verse. God loved, he gave. He sent his son into the world, and not because we're so pious, not because we're so good looking or talented or deserving, but just the opposite reason. Romans 5:6-8, while we were still weak, at the right time Christ died for the ungodly. That would be me. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one might dare to die. But God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. 1 John 4:9-10. This is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. And this is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. My friends, there is no greater expression of the love of God than the cross of Jesus Christ. It's no wonder that on that night of his birth, that the angels sang out to the shepherds, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased." And because of Mary's willingness to be an instrument of God's blessing, we can claim the promise that the Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. John 1:14. God indeed is with us. God is for us. The focus of this final week of Advent is love. And that is the focus of the entire gospel. In Christ, God extended his love to a broken and sinful world. It was Mary's innocence and vulnerability that made her a perfect candidate to be the mother of our Savior. We can easily imagine her with open arms as she responded to the angel Gabriel, "I am the Lord's servant. Let it be to me according to your word." And the gesture of open arms speaks of vulnerability, a willingness to invite the possibility of pain. You never see someone walk into battle in this position. It speaks of surrender, a giving up of one's rights and privileges. And it reminds us of the open arms of our Lord as he hung on the cross, innocent and vulnerable, surrendered to the Father's will. "I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word." That sounds a lot like, "Not my will, but yours be done. All because of love. Are we willing to receive that love with openness and faithfulness, like Mary did? As we receive it, we become reflections of His grace, ambassadors of His kingdom, and bearers of His divine love to the world around us. And that's what it means to proclaim Christ in this season of Advent. I want to close with a great hymn. And the chorus goes, "Oh, love of God, how rich and pure, how measureless and strong. It shall forevermore endure the saints' and angels' song." Let's sing that together.